you'll turn with me there to Isaiah 29. Sometimes we get weary as believers, and sometimes we get discouraged. But the important thing to remember is every enemy of God that has ever fought against our God has served His purpose in glorifying His Son and saving His people. And we see that in our text this morning in Isaiah 29 in such a way that I am astounded at the wisdom of God in this. Our text begins here in verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Now this was the city of Jerusalem. And it was the place that God placed the temple. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was. It was the place where He gave His priests and His prophets. It was the place where the sacrifices were made in accordance with how God when and how God said they were to be made. This was the place God had blessed. This was the place where King David himself, that glorious type of Christ, dwelt in this land. But the message Isaiah sent to declare is a message of woe to Jerusalem. Now, I read it to you before we began here, but in verses 1 through 6, he declares the wrath of God is coming upon that city, Jerusalem. And he's going to use, in historical context, he's going to use the pagan army of the Assyrian to do it. But notice here, God says, I'm doing it. Look at verse 2. Yet I will distress Ariel. Look at verse 3. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, will raise forts against thee. And you'll be brought down. You're going to be brought down. All the strangers within you are going to be brought down. Judgment is of God's hand. Our God is absolutely sovereign over all. He's absolutely sovereign to use a pagan army to do His bidding. And He's absolutely sovereign to send pastors after His own heart. The same as He does this brings this judgment through this nation. He also is able to send the truth to His people and to keep His people. Now, in verse 7 and 8, he declares that there's going to be some mercy, though. He said that those that are going to come up against you, they're going to be mighty, but they're going to be like a dream in the night. They're going to be like a man that's dreamed that he's eaten, but he wakes up and he didn't eat anything. It's going to be like a man that dreamed he drank something, but he woke up and behold, his soul is still thirsty and he's faint. And he says now, there at the end, in verse 8, he says, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Mount Zion is his elect people, his church. Mount Zion is the church of the living God. And he says, I'm going to do this and I'm bringing this about. But all those nations, every nation that fights against my church, my people, his son, is going to be like a dream. They're just going to vanish away into nothing. Now you see this, that he says this, what he's telling us, brethren, is as believers, no weapon that is formed is going to be used against you. It's not going to prevail against you. That's what he said over in Isaiah 54:7. And he said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, he said. I'm doing a work of righteousness here. This is what I'm doing. So when this heresy is all played out, when it's all done with, the only ones that are going to be left standing are the ones that are approved of God and made righteous in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's so with this whole nation he's talking about, this whole people he's talking about, all these nations he's talking about, in every church in this world, scattered throughout this world, this is the case. When the heresies are all over, there must needs be heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest. And the ones that's going to be left standing are God's people. And they're going to be left standing by grace in Christ alone, because God saved them and protected them and kept them. And the enemies did nothing but serve the purpose of our God. That's the case every time. Now, what was the problem? What brought all this rebellion in the first? What brought this judgment upon them in the first place? Look at verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me. Now that doesn't sound too bad. They draw near him, and with their mouth they speak good things about him, and with their lips they honor him. Here's the first thing I want you to get. A form of religion without a work of grace in the heart is deadly. It's damning. It's no good at all. I would rather my children have absolutely no hope in this world than to get involved with false religion. It's damning. It's worse. It's worse than if they never knew God at all. Worse. Now, he's not talking about irreligious people. He's talking about religious folks. He's talking about folks that weren't out in heathen nations. He's talking about folks that were in Judah, in Jerusalem. He's not talking about folks that were running from him. He's talking about folks that were drawing near to him. He's talking about folks that were speaking some honorable things about him. Verse 13, he says, "But they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their heart is anywhere but near me." They're there in body. They're there in lip service, but not there in heart. Not there in heart. In our Lord's day, the most religious men, the most pious of the bunch, rejected him in favor of the precepts of men, the traditions of men. The Pharisees and scribes said, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?" They eat bread with unwashing hands. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you." He quotes this very scripture right here. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. You draw near me with your mouth, and with your lips you honor me, but you worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines, as the doctrines of God, the commandments of men." Things men conjured up. Things men made up. They appeared to worship him outwardly. They appeared to hear his prophets. They appeared to be going through all the same motions as the elect remnant amongst them did and believed God. But here's what they were doing. They were seeking counsel somewhere else, with their own hearts, seeking a way to save themselves by their own hands in a way other than in God. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." That's what they were doing in Isaiah's day. In the temple, when they were coming with their sacrifices, they were looking to those sacrifices, just like they were looking to Pharaoh to save them. They were looking to the works of their hands, just like they were looking to the wisdom wherein they had made some ill-conceived counsel with Pharaoh to save them. They were looking at, just like those men in our Lord's day, and said, "Why don't you wash your hands up to the elbows like it's been passed down by the elders? Why don't you do those things?" And he told them, he said, "There is absolutely nothing that comes out of a man, or that goes into a man, that's going to defile a man. Nothing. It's that comes out of his own heart." Out of his own heart. Look here in verse 15. "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us?" This is this kind of dark we're in right here, right now. Not darkness in a back alley somewhere with some harlot. Not that. It's this darkness of sitting in a brightly lit room in the middle of a church congregation, seeking deep to hide the fact that you hate God and don't want to be in the presence of His people. Trying to look as good as you can look on the outside because you hate Him on the inside. That's what He's talking about. That's seeking deep to hide their counsel. Verse 16, he says, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" You picture this cup right here. Wouldn't it be foolish for this cup to say, I filled myself with water. I formed myself and I filled myself. That would be foolish. God speaks to us in such elementary ways and really strikes a blow to any dignity we think we have. You realize how absurd and foolish that illustration is? That a piece of framed object made by a potter would have the audacity. First of all, it can't speak. Second of all, if it could speak, it's going to say, "I framed myself. You had no understanding. You didn't make me." Men who say, "There's a little goodness in men. There's a little spark if you just fan the flame. There's a little will in men if they'll just, you just got to nurture it and bring it out in them. And they can make a choice." It's like that cup saying, "I can feel myself." Is that what we're going to say to God? "I did something. I made myself. You didn't have any understanding. I did this." Well, look what he says here. Verse 9. Back to verse 9. The Lord, this was what was going on there. Now let's learn from this. This was what was going on in Jerusalem. In Isaiah's day, this is what went on when our Lord came in His day. And this is what's going on in the world today. Now listen, watch. Verse 9. "Stay yourselves in wonder." Really think about this now. Really give this some attention. "Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink." He's talking about all this people now. If you read Isaiah 1:11, these are people that came to His courts. They came with sacrifices. They came with offerings. They stretched out their hands and made many prayers to Him. They brought incense and burned it. They observed days and seasons and times and all these things, just as the Lord had commanded. They were drunk with pride. Drunk with pride. Drunk with self-righteousness. Drunk with self-esteem. Drunk with self-wisdom. Drunk with self-understanding. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and worshiped the creature, man, free will, man's will, man's heart, man's choosing, man's doing, man's works, man's sanctifying, man's justifying. Instead of the Creator. And what did God do? "In that day, the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath He covered." They came. These prophets came. They came in the name of God. They came looking like His prophets. They came claiming to speak in His name. They came crying out the name of the Lord, Jehovah. But he said in Jeremiah 23, but they're really saying, "Baal, Baal." What they're really saying. He said, "I didn't send them, and this people shall not profit my people at all." He said, "Here, I poured out a spirit of deep sleep on them. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, 'Read this, I pray thee.' And he say, 'I can't, it's sealed.' And it's delivered to the unlearned. And they say to him, 'Read this, I pray thee.' He saith, 'I'm not learned.'" The learned and the unlearned. All men alike are included in this thing. They had a form of religion. And they didn't believe God. When Christ came, they didn't believe Him. John said they wouldn't believe Him, and therefore God poured out a spirit of slumber on them, and they couldn't believe Him. Couldn't believe Him. In other words, if you've got some light, if you've got a place where the gospel's preached, get there before God hardens your heart turns you over to absolute, utter darkness. And you won't know it. You won't know it. They didn't know it. They didn't know. We'll fix it in a minute just how bad they didn't know it. If God's given you His Bible, don't go home and leave it in the floorboard of the car this week till next week when you pick it up and walk in here. Read the thing. This is God we're talking about, who says, seek deep to hide your counsel. I know the heart, He said. If you've got access to men who truly present the gospel simply and clearly in an understandable way in books or from a pulpit or wherever, get to it and hear it and listen and study it and go to God and ask Him, bless it, Lord. Bless it to my heart. Cause me to hear. Cause me to know Him. Are you too wise for this? Is anybody here too wise for this? Oh, He told Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. Just ignore the faces. Just ignore the faces. Well, here's the second thing I want you to see. A marvelous work and a wonder. Watch this now. This is amazing. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed. I will, God says. I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. Now, the Lord used this word back in Hebrews 9:6 when He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. It's the same Hebrew word right here. He said, I'm doing a wonderful work. It's going to be a marvel and a wonder to see. Now, look back at Isaiah 28 and look at verse 21. He had just declared that there's coming one that's going to be a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone, a tried stone. And He says in verse 21, for the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that He may do His work, His strange work, and bring to pass His act, His strange act. The Lord's going to do something amazing. He's going to do something absolutely amazing. Turn with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's go back and see what happened in Perazim and in Geba, Valley of Geba, Valley of Gibeon. Let's see what happened there. 2 Samuel 5, 17. It says, this is the work in Mount Perazim. This is His strange work. This strange work. When the Philistines heard that they had, verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. Now the Philistines here represent all the enemies of God. They represent these enemies of God that were in Jerusalem and Judah. They represent the enemies of God that were in the nation of Assyria and all the nations that would come up against His Mount Zion. They represent all those nations. Now here in this text, David has been anointed king. He's that glorious, beautiful type of Christ Jesus. I had Eric read Psalm 2 because most all the writers think this is where David wrote Psalm 2. Why does the heathen rage? Why do they assemble themselves together and encompass round about and say, let us break their bands in sunder? He said, the Lord God's going to laugh. He's going to have them in derision. Now, these Philistines hear that David's been anointed king. And they all come up and they all surround the place to seek David, to kill David, is what they came for. Now the Lord said, I'm pouring out the spirit of deep sleep on this people in Jerusalem, in Judah, and their table's going to be made a snare and a stumbling block to them. And you know what happened when our Lord Jesus Christ came? The Scripture says, where is He? The wise men came in Matthew 2:2 saying, where is He that's born King of the Jews? Just as David was anointed king here, Christ was born King of the Jews. They said, where is the King? And listen to this word. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. There can't be but one king over Jerusalem, over true Jerusalem, and that's Christ the Lord. But these Herod and all the other nations and all the multitude of nations were drunk in their religion, drunk and staggered in that deep sleep God had poured out on them, and they gathered around Christ the Lord in the mount to break their bands asunder, to break the bands of God, to put aside, to turn aside His people, to turn aside His Christ, to take God off His throne so they could go on in their form of religion. Verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. That means the valley of giants. That's what they thought they were. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? You picture the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before He went and turned Himself over to His captors. Father, glorify Thy name. He said, I've glorified it and I'll glorify it again. Look here. And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. David came head on to these enemies, and he conquered them. Christ our Lord conquered His enemies by having the wrath of God poured out on Him in the place of His people. That's a strange work. That is a strange work. Christ our King conquered His people by being made sin for us, this one who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God. And He cried out from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God forsaken God. That's a strange work. And He said, as David said, He's broken forth on my enemies as a breach. When the wrath of God opened up and He poured out the wrath of justice, and Christ Jesus the Lord was swallowed up in that judgment of God and consumed the wrath, a breach was made. A breach was made. A way was made through all the enemies. A way was made through the law. That veil rent from top to bottom and opened up, and the law was fulfilled. He said, it's finished. There was a breach made in the midst of all His enemies. He goes through His enemies and plows through everything that would keep us from God. And He's the way. We follow Him. We walk in His steps. And He'll bring us up to God victorious in Him. And Isaiah says, and He did something in the valley of Gibeon. He's not only going to do a strange work, but He's going to be wroth so He can bring forth a strange act too. A very strange act. In the valley of Gibeon, the valley of Geba. Look there, verse 22. Oh, let me read this to you. Verse 21. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. I looked at that, and looked at that, and looked at that, and I said, how in the world? I know the rest of this is talking about what Christ accomplished on the cross. How does that tell me what Christ accomplished on the cross? That was the law. That was God's law. Break their images. Break down their altars. Destroy them. You shall have no other gods before me. Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it just like David fulfilled it. And now here's this valley of Gibeon. Verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. No sooner had Christ been put in the tomb, been taken down off the cross and put in the tomb, come to His disciples, rose again, ascended to the Father, and they all came back to Jerusalem and gathered up and went right on in that drunken, staggering vomit of religion, their form of religion. Just like these, they all came back again to the Valley of Rephaim. What happened then? Verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, He said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Now watch verse 24. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Our Lord, before He ascended, He said, don't leave this room right here. Don't go up to Jerusalem yet till God fulfill His promise. And the Scripture says they were all with one accord in one place. And it says, a sound from heaven came as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, they could speak languages they had never learned before. And they went up to Jerusalem now to all that host of people that was scattered out in that valley, spread far and wide, and they went up there, each one of them, preaching the gospel to this man from this Gentile nation, and that man from that Gentile nation, and this one from that Gentile nation, and this one from that Jewish nation, Jewish people, and all the tongues of the people, they could preach the gospel to each of them in that tongue. And you know what God did that day? He did the same thing He did right there in the valley of Jeba. From Jeba, from Gibeon, all the way to the uttermost parts, He smote them. And you know what God's been doing ever since He poured out the Spirit on His church and baptized His church into the Spirit and has been sending forth this gospel? You know what He's been doing ever since then? Right there that day, He slew 3,000 who were enemies in their mind by wicked works, who considered God their enemy. He slew them with a gospel sword, slew them and healed them all at the same time. That's what this two-edged sword does. And He's been doing it from Jerusalem all the way through the uttermost parts of the earth, just like He told them before He left. You're going to be witnesses unto Me throughout the whole host of the earth. Now, that's a strange act. That's a strange act. Now, turn back there to Isaiah 29:14 and catch this. He said to them, I'm going to do this marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. And when He did this, He said, here's the other thing that's going to happen. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now look over at 1 Corinthians 18. 1 Corinthians 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. The preaching of the cross has a twofold effect. This strange act God does has a twofold effect. Verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's death unto death to them. And God said, that's what I'm going to do with it. By this strange act, I'm going to make the wisdom of their wise men perish, and the wisdom of their prudent men is going to fade into nothing. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. This is that Spirit, that power. For it is written, this is right there from our text, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, this is God's wisdom we're looking at in Isaiah 29, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. He gave them all the light that He could give them without breaking a stony heart, and they knew not God. And He said, I'm going to do a marvelous work. He poured out the spirit of deep sleep on this people so that they would do what His hand had determined before to be done in crucifying His Son at Calvary's tree and thus breaking the yoke off His people, breaking the fulfilling the law of God for His people. And thus He turned in and poured out the Spirit, and He's been quickening the hearts and calling out His sheep throughout the nations ever since. It pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to do it. And you know what these wise men said? These wise men said, verse 22, give us a sign. Show us something You're going to do so we'll believe You. You don't see it! You don't see it! You don't see what He's done! What more sign you need? Huh? And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But here's the sign and here is the wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. That's one aspect of the work. Marvelous work that we wonder about. Here's the second part. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the work He did. This is a... Look down now, verse 17. in our text. Isaiah 29:17. Israel didn't obtain what they sought for, but the election did, and the rest were blinded. They gave them the spirit of slumber that they shouldn't see, and ears that they shouldn't hear unto this day. Now look here. This also meant grace to the Gentiles. Look at verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while, the Lord said, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? Lebanon represents the Gentiles. Lebanon, he says, is going to be turned into a well-cultivated, fruitful field. And the fruitful field, that is Jerusalem right here, that's where I've been blessing this whole time, he said, it's going to be turned into an uncultivated forest. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Now, who are these elect that are saved? How do I know if I've been saved? How do I know if the Lord's done this work in my heart? Look at verse 18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Is that you? These are God's witnesses. The deaf that He makes to hear the words of this book. Those wise men, they were wise in their own estimation. Best they come up with was they walked up to Christ face to face and they said, there's something more than you. There's something more to this gospel than you. There's something more than Christ. And he said, he laughed. He just laughed and had them in derision. They didn't do anything but accomplish his purpose. That's all they did. And he poured out his spirit on the deaf, and he made them hear the words of this book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. You remember when that blind man was healed, and afterwards the Lord came to him, and when the wise and prudent kicked him out of the synagogue? They said, Do you know who we are? You going to try to tell us something about who God is? You know who we are? And they kicked him out. And the Lord came to him. And he said, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, who is your Lord that I might believe on him? He said, it's me that's talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he said, you see. Because you were blind, now you see. And those wise men standing by, they said, are we blind also? And he said, if you would have said you were blind, you'd have sight now. But because you say we see, you're yet in your blindness. I'll just leave you right there where you're at. This is who the elect are. Verse 19. The meek that shall increase their joy, where? In the Lord. In the Lord. Look, and here they are. The poor among men that rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's who His elect are. Here's what they rejoice in as well. Verse 20, for the terrible one is brought to nothing. That word terrible means violent. This is describing those religious men. The scorner is consumed. They mocked God. They mocked His messenger. They mocked the gospel. And they're consumed. All that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word. You know who this applies to first and foremost? The man here that they're talking about? Christ the Lord. They sought how they might entangle him in his words. Because everything he said reproved them. Light came into the world. And this is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They didn't want to confess who he was. They'd have to confess who they were. And he says they're cut off. They lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Isn't that a contrast? The sinner saved by grace is meek. These wise men are violent scorners, mockers. The believers poor in spirit, these self-righteous men watch for iniquity. They look for something they can say, yeah, I told you. The believer joys in the Lord, rejoices in the Holy One of Israel. Those men lay a snare for Christ and His people because they reprove by them. They turn aside those that have been just. Christ, the just one. They turn Him aside in the gospel. They turn aside those that have been justified by Him. For what? Nothing. For nothing. But here's the truth. The meek and poor shall increase, but those with this form be cut off. Isaiah said in his day, they are. They already are. They already are. And you know what? In our day, they already are. They already are. Now look at verse 29, chapter 29, 22. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob. This is the Lord's house. Concerning you who are worms, you who are the meek and who have been saved, just as Abraham was redeemed. What was the gospel Paul preached? Those that come to Christ in faith, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're the house of Jacob in Christ Jesus. Therefore, when all this tribulation came upon that nation, he says, know this, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. I'm going to reserve mercy for my people. All this is to purge the vile from those that I've made righteous in my son. That's what it's for. But when he seeth his children, when Jacob sees his children, when the Lord's people see the children, the work of mine hands in the midst of them, they shall sanctify my name. You know why? Because he's the only one who could do this work. He's the only one who can work this salvation in his people. And they're going to sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, Christ Jesus, the Holy One. And they're going to fear the God of Israel, the God of his church, the God of our salvation. And those that murmur, he said, that erred in spirit, they're going to come to understanding. They're going to learn doctrine. They're going to learn it. I'm going to close with 2 Thessalonians 2. Turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Verse 3, the last part there is what we want to see. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But, here's that second purpose. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is Christ right now? He's in glory. He's glorified. The Father glorified him just as he said he would. You know what you've obtained by being called by His grace, by this Spirit coming forth and giving you a new heart? You know what? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where He is where the believer is. Right now. Therefore, brethren, knowing this, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Who taught them? What did he just say? You were chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. God taught you. God taught you. Hold to the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Whether by word, by our preaching, or by the gospel. His messengers he sent. And now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I use this illustration for you sometimes because it's like that illustration of that potter's vessel speaking back to the potter and bragging about what all he did. But just go down there Next time one of those big nor'easters coming or hurricanes coming up the coast, and just stand down the shore down there, stand on the beach, and you just rear back, fill your lungs as full as you can fill them, and you just blow as hard as you can and try to turn it another way. That's the foolishness you're in if you don't flee to Christ right now and beg Him for mercy. You're blowing against a hurricane. This is the God we serve right here. But brethren, if you can bow and ask Him for grace, it's because the hurricane is blown against you. And He'll bring us down. He'll bring us down and cause us to worship Him. I pray He will do that and comfort us and make us stand. Make us stand. All right, amen.